Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now open your Bibles, open your minds, and join in the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight, and I hope you'll be able to stick with us here this evening. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our phone number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'd love to hear from you and get you on the program here this evening. Also, check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can listen to past programs there, our Sunday night programs, the 10 o'clock and the 11 o'clock hour, both are there, as well as our Friday afternoon programs. If you're not aware, we're here every Friday afternoon from 1:30 to 2 o'clock. And actually, there's really a good hour and a half in there because some of you are familiar with Pastor John Lutz. He's filled in for me several times on the program. And likewise, I filled in for him in his program. But he's on every Friday afternoon at 1 o'clock. He goes till 1:30, and then he relinquishes the chair, and I take over from 1:30 to 2. And then at 2 o'clock, of course, Pastor Andy Rusnacko comes on. Of course, Pastor Rusnacko is pastor of the Bible Baptist Temple in Euclid, Ohio. Pastor Lutz is pastor of the North Coast Baptist Church in Lakewood, Ohio. And I'm the pastor of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. So it makes a great time slot there from 1 o'clock till 2:30. So I'm kind of sandwiched in between those two gentlemen. So, but our 1:30 program is available at livewithpastoral.com. Also, in addition to that, there's a variety of articles and things that are available there and a variety of topics. In fact, there's a spot, you can box on the side, index of articles that you can click on to see some of the different ones that I've written over the years. My latest article is there. It's available now. The title of it is Everlasting Life Really Everlasting Life If It Doesn't Last Forever? And there's a reason I worded the title that way. And so I look basically at this idea of can you lose your salvation or are you eternally secure in Christ? And the answer to that question lies in the very words of Jesus Christ, not in people's assumptions or people's teachings, but in the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus himself said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And, well, I think the answer is pretty obvious if you believe Jesus at his word. And so I look at that in the article, is everlasting life really everlasting life if it doesn't last forever? And I hope you'll check that out. There's other things that are available there and a number of other, as I said, other articles on other topics, but you can check all that out at livewithpastoral.com. And you can also link from there to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, where I am the pastor. And so there's a number of things that are all available there. And we'll be talking about some of that stuff more over the course of the program here tonight. But as I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, give us a call tonight. The number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer here this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Pray that you would bless this evening, Lord. Use us for your glory tonight. Help us to point people that are searching to Christ. Help us to encourage believers in their walk with you. And again, we just pray that in all things we would lift up and glorify Jesus Christ. And just pray your blessing now, and we thank you for the opportunity, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, coming into the studio tonight, you know, I just thinking, I'm going to talk about, not much going on.
Kenny, it's been such a slow week.
I thought
you were going to cancel the show because there's nothing
to talk
about. Was there? Has anything happened this week?
But I'm a pastor. I can always talk about something.
Yeah.
But just been kind of a slow news week there.
It's all year so far.
Yeah, it's been a slow year, slow news year. I mean, in fact, I'm looking back a year ago at this time, we had stuff happening all the time. Remember a year ago how it just seemed like every day, press conferences, the president was out there on the forefront of doing something, changing the world multiple times a day.
It was insane. So much happened, you forgot.
Wait a minute. I think you had the key word, insane.
It was insane, yes.
Either that or we're insane if we think that really happened. So.
Or if anyone's listening thinking that we're serious, you're insane.
Yes. No, it's been quite a ride, and we still haven't reached the one-year mark of President Trump yet. That's coming up in a couple of weeks, I guess. About a week or so, I guess, just over a week. 21st, I believe, will be 1 year. And it was hard to believe, looking back on it. We'll be talking more about that. But just that first night, I never seen a president inaugurated and immediately start signing public signings of executive orders.
He hit the ground running and hasn't stopped.
No. We'll be talking about more of that over the course of the evening tonight as well, I'm sure. But in the meanwhile, we do have some phone calls ready and waiting, ready to go. I do want to mention, pray for Nancy. She's been under the weather a little bit. Usually she's our first caller. She always calls in plenty early. And she did send me something she wants me to address, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. But we do have another caller who's called in nice and early here tonight, and that's Cheryl from Medina. Cheryl, welcome to the program this evening.
Hello, Pastor Al. Yes, it's nice to be with you. How are you doing?
I am doing well. How about yourself?
Yes, I am also. It's very interesting. It leads right in from the name the name of our newsletter that you just said.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, this is from our sermon, too. So here, the question is, we talked about faith without works is dead,
mm-hmm.
and saving faith. So
right.
My question is that if someone believes that they are saved and they have no good works, does that mean that they have no salvation, as in they won't show up in heaven, or does that mean they won't have rewards when they get to heaven? But they are saved, they've said the prayer, and I know that if you're saved on Sunday, you should look different on Monday, but in the
that's a good way to put it.
Yeah, in the instance of, it seems that they say they are saved, but they have no good works.
Mm-hmm.
Is that real salvation, as in they will be in heaven, or is it a matter of rewards? When they get to heaven.
Right.
Or should someone just say, guess what, you really aren't saved?
Well, let's approach this from a couple of different aspects. Let's first off assume that the person genuinely is saved, okay, even though they're not doing anything, but they're genuinely saved. Well, then they're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And for believers, those that have put their faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven, so there's no judgment of sin that takes place because that was all put on the cross. But there is a judgment on our service, and our service is evaluated, and there's rewards or lack thereof based on our service. And while I'm talking about that, there's a passage I'm going to turn to that kind of addresses that. But what I wanted to say, though, before I get there, is that there'll be no reward, okay? Because salvation is It's not of works, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. It, you know, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the idea is we don't work to be saved, nor do we work to stay saved. That's another thing, too, that people have to consider. We don't work to be saved. But the fact of the matter is, when we stand before the Lord, if we've not done anything, there's no reward. You can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about people who are saved, and he says, let me jump in verse number 9 here. It says, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. That's because he preached the gospel to him. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul preached the gospel. He preached Christ to people. And sometimes people got saved immediately. Sometimes others followed along, you know, and talked with them. And they put their faith in Christ. And so now they have the foundation laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 12, let me back up a minute before I get to verse 12. Verse 11, so people are saved in verse 11. They have the foundation laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's their salvation. And so now they begin to build their life upon this foundation. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, he's not talking about fires of purgatory here. Fire is in the sense of the judgment of God that goes through and burns away, you know, the dross, the false motives, the false works. And so if they're shown to have done no genuine works, they still have the foundation of Christ, so they still have salvation. They're still going to heaven. But if they've done some good works, that's, you know, the bad works, the selfish works, the works that weren't for Christ, that's the wood, hay, and stubble. The good works, the ones that survive the fire and even purified by the fire, is the gold, the silver, the precious stones. And your reward is based on your service, how you built on that foundation of Christ, on your salvation. So the works are because you're saved. Now, if a person is not saved, and it doesn't matter how many good things they do, they're not going to heaven in the first place, and they won't stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They'll stand before the great white throne judgment, where God will say, you know, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. And many of them are going to say, well, but Lord, Lord, didn't we? And they'll say the things that they claimed that they did in Jesus' name. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, because they weren't saved. So we see that, but getting back to also what you were asking there about when someone is saved, there's going to be evidence of spiritual life, and that's what we're looking at in the book of James, in James chapter 2, where it talks about faith and works there in the last part of James chapter 2, the last half of the chapter, where he's like in verse 14, where he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And James is not contradicting Paul, where Paul talked about salvation by grace through faith, not works. James is talking about the evidence, because, you know, when we see somebody, how do we know that they have spiritual life, that they're, you know, that they're saved? You know, people can tell us they're saved, but ultimately we don't know except by what we perceive them to do. And so as a consequence, if someone is alive spiritually, meaning they put their faith in Christ, there's going to be some evidence, however small. I know at church when I was preaching through this last week and on part of this, I was saying that, you know, there's some trees. If you go out like to the Rocky Mountains and you go up to the tree line and you'll see some trees that are barely hanging on to life. You know, the side that faces the wind is blasted and appears lifeless, but you look on the other side where it's kind of protected, you'll see a little strip of bark going up the side of the tree, and it'll go up and nourish some branches and everything, and it's just hanging on. There's just a little bit of evidence of life, but there's evidence of life there. So you know that there's life. And someone who's genuinely saved, there should be some evidence, however slight. A person that claims to be saved, however, and shows no evidence of life whatsoever, they have no interest in reading and studying their Bible, they have no interest in prayer, they have no interest in associating with other Christians, they have no interest in talking about the Lord, and there's nothing that shows the slightest sign of life, then that's somebody who really should question their salvation, whether they're truly saved or not, because there ought to be something, no matter how slight we would like there to be plenty of evidence of their salvation, but you know, just like with the parable of the seed and the sower, some bring forth a little bit of fruit, some brings forth a lot of fruit. I should let you get back in on some of your question there, because I think I might have gone a little far afield on some parts of it, but go back to your questionnaire where you can need to rein me back into.
Well, I think you know, we're right there at the same place of I think, you know, it definitely is part of the reward. I think you said the person should question their salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But, and you also talked today about, you know, that there might be just a little tiny inkling, you know, of something in there. And
mm-hmm.
So the person may be actually saved, but might not see rewards. But I guess the other question is, how is it possible for someone to be saved on Sunday and not be any different on Monday?
Well, and that is a good question because, well, quite frankly, some people's salvation isn't genuine salvation. It's more an emotional thing or a cultural thing. And by cultural thing, I've told the story, I think at church, I may have told on the air about being in a missions conference one time back, must have been in the early 1990s, maybe late 1980s. And a missionary who was going to the field, I mean, he'd even been on a survey trip, and him and his wife were going down into Mexico as missionaries. And during a missions conference, he went forward and confessed. He said, you know, I've never genuinely been saved. I made a profession of faith because that's what everybody expected me to do. And, you know, because of growing up in church and all that. And he put his faith in Christ, and they actually baptized him there during the missions conference. But so he's somebody that he admitted that he had made a false profession just because that's what he was expected to do. And there are people like that in our churches. They've made false professions for one reason or another. The church that we started in Samoa, a couple that was there, he got saved, and she was real resentful of it. Well, after we left Samoa, she started going, but people kept talking to her about being saved, and she went forward during church one service and claimed to be saved just to get people to leave her alone. And she later confessed that she had done that she wasn't really saved. She just did that in order to get people to leave her alone. So there's all kinds of reasons that people make false confessions. Sometimes people just caught up in the emotion, and they just, you know, they're in a service and it's stirring, and the preacher says, if you want to put your faith in Christ, if you want to know for sure that if you died that you would be in heaven right now, come on down right now. Come down and take the hand of somebody up here who's willing to pray for you. And they get caught up in the emotion, and they go down and they say a prayer and all that, but it was all emotion. They didn't understand what they were doing. Or maybe they were just kind of led to say something after they came down, but they never understood it. And I've seen that happen. I've seen where somebody was led to say a prayer. they never got saved. They were just led to say a prayer. I had that happen to me before I got saved even. Led to say a prayer twice, and I wasn't saved either time. And I'm glad that I realized that just saying the prayer didn't do anything. So for whatever reason, people make a false profession. And when I say kind of cultural, sometimes people are caught up. That's what we do. This is our church. We go to this church. My family goes to this church. This is what we do. Okay, now I've done my church duty on Sunday. Monday's my day. Monday through Saturday's my day or days. And now I've given God his day on Sunday, and the rest of the week's mine, and I don't want God bothering me. And if you're really not a true believer, it's kind of easy to do that. You know the routine. You know what to do. You know what to say. You know how you're expected to act. And you go there, and you play your role on Sunday, and then the rest of the week you do your own thing. It's sad, but that happens with some people. Some people are very good at compartmentalizing their lives. You know, I have my persona that I have at church. I have my persona that I have at work. I have my persona that I have with family. I have my persona that I have with friends. And so when they're with one of those different groups, church, work, family, friends, or whatever, they act in certain ways when they move into that, you know, area of their life. And sometimes they never think anything of it. They just do it almost without thinking. But that's not what God wants, is it?
No, it isn't. And I guess what that leads me to also is all of the ways that Satan has of making people think they're saved when they're not.
Yeah.
It's like a strategy. Let's fool them, and they think they are, but they really aren't.
Oh, absolutely. You know, have you ever read the book, The Screwtape Letters?
Oh, yeah.
C.S. Lewis. Remember the letters of a senior devil to a junior devil? And part of it deals, you know, a lot of what you're saying, because the object was to keep the person from coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. And, you know, the devil's more than happy to use religion to keep you from coming to Christ. If he has to make you an alcoholic or a drug addict or whatever to keep you from being saved, that's fine. If he has to make you a slave to the occult, that's fine. But he's more than happy to enslave somebody to false religion.
Yes, and this one particularly is, you know, really luring people to believe they are saved.
Mm-hmm.
I go to church. How many times, you know, I belong to the church, you know, and really how I mean, they're the ones that, you know, will say, of course I'm going to be in heaven.
Yeah.
I guess that reminds me of another thing is how many funerals, this is so bad, but you can say, how else could you say it? And I'd say you wouldn't say anything. How many funerals, you know, this person had no interest in God, his whole life, nothing. And John will be in heaven today and he will have peace forever. And I'm like, oh my goodness, how can you say that honestly, but two, all the people sitting there who have had no interest in whatever, well, I guess I'll be there too.
Yeah.
If he can, and I know what his personality was, you know, I guess I'll be there too.
Yeah.
And it's a very cruel, deceptive tool of Satan.
Well, and what makes it difficult is, and again, we're talking about there ought to be at least a sign of life because, you know, I remember when I was in college, I wasn't living for the Lord, but yet there was still in me a desire and a realization, I need to spend time praying, I need to spend time reading my Bible, I ought to go to church, I ought to be around Christians. And even though, you know, I wasn't doing what I should be doing, that was still there because I had true salvation, a living faith. But yeah, a lot of times people are told that they're okay by pastors who are preaching a false gospel. And to give an example, I can remember watching somebody online who held up a Bible tract and said, you might have seen this tract somewhere, or a tract like this, you might have seen one somewhere, and picked it up, and it says, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son, and if you'll call upon it, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he held it up, and he said, while there's nothing in this that I don't believe, and then he went on to contradict everything that was in there. He held it up and he said, this represents a pie-in-the-sky form of salvation of no earthly good. Okay? And as he was talking, the church was involved in a thing of packing shoeboxes to give to some immigrants down in the Akron area. And he said, but if you pack one of these shoeboxes to give to these people who have need, that's true salvation. If you do this, you know that you're saved. And in a sense, he was almost reversing James and Paul. He was almost claiming that when James was saying, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yeah, he said, you know, you say you have faith, you know, show me your faith by your works, basically. And but he was making what James was talking about, proof of your faith. He was making it saving faith, which is what Paul talks about. And he was making what Paul talked about not saving faith. Yeah, and you know, he had James wrong. James is not saving faith. It's not saving faith that he's talking about when he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say have faith and have not work, can faith save him? He's talking about the evidence of our faith. He's talking about proving faith that proves that we have spiritual life, because James is coming from the position that if you have saving faith, it'll manifest itself through good deeds, good works. Some evidence of your faith will be shown by your works. If there is no evidence, then you don't have saving faith. Your faith is dead. If you have no works, you have no faith. And he goes on in that chapter to talk about it. And I know we're running up on the break here pretty quick, but you've got pastors that are teaching a false sense of security to people that are actually denying the gospel message and saying, no, if you do this, you don't have to admit that you're a sinner and put your faith in Christ. Just pack a shoebox. Just do this. Just do that. Do these sacraments. You know, give money to this program, and then you are saved. No. Good works are something that we do because we're saved, not in order to get saved. And that pastor, in denying the gospel message and assuring his congregation that they were saved because they were packing shoeboxes, was doing the work of the devil, leading people astray so that they had a false sense of security. And, you know, I could just imagine somebody standing before the Lord saying, but Lord, Lord, didn't I pack a shoebox in your name? Yes, but you never put your faith in Christ.
And even worse, Lord, Lord, didn't my pastor say I was saved?
Yeah. And so what do you do in a case like that? Well, I mean,
what do you do? Yeah.
Well, I think the Lord might say, yeah, but I gave you a book. Didn't you read it? Well, I didn't bother because I figured my pastor would tell me if anything was important.
Yeah.
And that's unfortunate, too. The devil puts people, lulls them to sleep. They don't look at the book that God gave us.
Yes, that is correct. Yeah, and then it goes, I mean, it all goes round and round in a circle because, you know, the whole thing about that not all pastors are saved, which means they pastor churches and pass on to their people. Well, you know, I guess what else is interesting is not all churches talk about being saved.
Mm-hmm.
They don't use those words. They don't and that was the kind of church I grew up in, UCC.
Yeah.
I mean, it was like, what do you mean an altar call? What do you mean, you know, being saved? What are you talking about?
Yeah, I mean, yeah, exactly. Well, and I know we've got just maybe about 30 seconds or so to go before the break, but, you know, in 2021, Barna found that 62% of American pastors do not have a biblical worldview.
I know. Isn't that just so sad?
Yeah. It's a sad. And that's one of the reasons we see so many problems in so many other areas in our society, because people's hearts aren't changed through Christ.
Right. And there it is. That could be your second hour.
Yeah.
We have another caller coming.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Cheryl. And yeah, we've got a break coming up about 5 seconds. So stay tuned. We got our hour and a half to go.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at 4174 Wheatley Road, Suite 200 in Richfield, midway between Akron and Cleveland, just off both Interstate 77 and Interstate 271. The Bible Baptist Church meets each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing to Pastor Al Davis at Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoll.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program.
Oh, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. Be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220. The Word, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. Our number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the air here this evening. Check us out online, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can find out more about me, more about the program. You can listen to past programs, Sunday night programs, Friday afternoon programs. You can link to our home church, Richfield Bible Baptist Church, which is the main sponsor of the program. And you can read a bunch of articles that I have available. latest article I have there is everlasting life really everlasting life if it doesn't last forever? And you can see where I'm going with that. And in addition, we're not only sponsored by the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, Ron the Pastor, we're also sponsored by East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. You can find East Coast Pizza at 4889 Turney Road. That's 4889 Turney Road, right across the street from the Garfield Heights High School. And that's right there in Garfield Heights. The phone number is 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And give them a call. I don't know you heard about them here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. And you know, I was coming into the station tonight, and I you know, it's uncanny. I didn't have any pizza for Kenny tonight, and the door wouldn't open.
The door wouldn't open.
It wouldn't open.
It wouldn't even let me know that you were there.
No, the buzzer wouldn't ring. I think Kenny's got some kind of sensor out there that he's not wanting to know. I mean, that it senses when there's pizza.
That was I was going to say, that happened before I even knew there was no pizza. So.
You know, I think this happened once last year. I didn't have pizza, and the door wouldn't open. The buzzer wouldn't buzz. And he came to the door, and I could see the disappointment. And I could see that he drug himself to the door saying, all right, I got to let him in. You know, I got to do
it. I guess
you know,
I have to.
Do my duty and let him in. No.
So much easier, though, when you have pizza.
I know, I know. I mean, I was doing really good. I had 100% track record.
You did.
Bringing pizza every show this year.
Well, now it's dropped significantly.
Yeah, it's cut in half.
That's the problem when you start bragging about your average after 1 week. Because then the next week, if you miss, you're cut right in half.
Well, yeah, and then of course not having any. Yeah, it does put a damper on things. But Kenny's a trooper. He's kept on, and he let me in.
I let him.
He
in.
Let me in. Yeah. Put on a happy face.
I turn your mic on when it needs to be
on.
Put on.
It, I think it's on. If anybody's listening or not,
well, it was.
But East Coast Pizza is that good.
It is.
That when I bring it in on Friday night or from Friday night, I mean, and the reason I didn't bring any in was because I barely got any this last Friday night because we have it at our Friday night Bible study. And every Friday night we have a Bible study at our church. We're in 7 to 9. It's an informal Bible study where people bring questions about the Bible and current events in light of God's Word, just like we do on the radio. And I didn't get a chance to eat any pizza before the Bible study started, and we had a good turnout, and it was the biggest turnout this year. But
you're talking up the pizza too much.
I went up at the end, and I thought, man, there's got to be some pizza left over, and there was one piece. And I think somebody was going for it, so I tripped him and made a lunge and got it. But no, there was one piece left, and I ate it. And as I was eating it, now I'm not making this up, somebody said to me, I guess Kenny's not getting any pizza. And so, but I ate it anyways. It was good. And but I usually, there's some left over, and I bring it home, put it in the refrigerator. It's too good to get rid of.
Yeah.
And
Why would you?
Yeah, I eat some maybe on Saturday or on Sunday. It's a lot of times I'll have a couple of pieces Sunday night after church before I come to the radio station. And there's usually some left over, and I bring it up. Kenny takes it in. You put it in the microwave and what?
Yeah, for about a minute maybe. Put it in the microwave and it's delicious.
Yeah, it's almost like it came out of the oven in the first place.
Yeah,
and it's that good. It's well worth stopping out there at East Coast Pizza. As I said, it's 4889 Turney Road, 4889 Turney Road, right there in Garfield Heights, across from the Garfield Heights High School. Give them a call, 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. Hopefully next week.
Well, I mean,
we're waiting.
We'll see.
I'll
get
try.
That average back up.
Depends on how hungry I am and how hungry everybody else is. They were in a pizza-eating mood last Friday night. What can I say? But at any rate, I'm sure you'll enjoy it. I know Kenny enjoys it. I mean, what a blessing. One time, last year, Gus from East Coast Pizza came in and he joined us on the air, mm-hmm. and he brought Kenny a fresh pizza.
Fresh.
They're not
full
even open
pizza.
On Sunday. Yeah. He went and opened the shop and made a pizza just for Kenny so that he could have a fresh one.
That was awesome.
Well, we'll be praying. Maybe he'll do that again sometime. So.
Yeah, that would be great.
That'd
yeah.
be good. So, but tonight's not the night. So, but at any rate, appreciate that. And appreciate Gus and folks out there at East Coast Pizza for helping out like that. All right. Well, we're going to get back into our program. And as I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call tonight. The number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on here with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. We've got Terry, who's been waiting patiently for us tonight. And Terry, welcome to the program this evening.
Good evening.
Good evening. And for our listeners' benefit, I need to mention that you're in Canada, and I just want to give you my assurances that, to the best of my knowledge, the United States military is not getting ready to make an invasion across Lake Erie to take over Canada. So, you know, hopefully I can reassure you and our other listeners in Canada that we're not getting ready to invade. So I hope you feel better.
Well, I think that you guys would have a fight on your heads if that
yeah, it would be, yeah. But I mean, because the Canadians are good. I mentioned it before, World War One and World War Two. I think I know World War One in particular. I think World War Two, maybe Canadians probably had a higher per capita sacrifice of young men in the service, you know, during World War One, during World War Two. So, I don't think that's going to be happening, and nor do I think that President Trump's going to invade Greenland. You know, he says a number of things to get the ball rolling, and he apparently got the ball rolling because the leaders of Canada and Greenland both were in the White House last Thursday. I don't know how the meeting went and what was transpired, but I guess they both came to the White House last Thursday, and so things are happening. And you know, I would encourage people, get a globe, not a flat map, but a globe where you can look at it straight down on the north and look at the position of Greenland, and you'll see why it's so essential to not only the safety and security of the United States, but also to Canada and northern and Europe, Western Europe
as well. Yeah,
because you know, people think of the different things that are there, you know, the resources and stuff, and all that's great, but do you know what polar satellites are? You know, a circumpolar satellite orbit is?
Not exactly, no.
Okay, well, the satellites go up, they orbit the Earth, and if they're going around, like, say, east to west, you know, they're traveling in a fixed orbit. But if it's in a polar orbit, it goes over the North Pole, crossed down to the South Pole, over the South Pole, back up to the North Pole. And so one satellite over time will cross over every single part of the Earth, every single part. It won't miss any part of the Earth, whereas east-west satellites might miss large parts of the Earth. And if you're positioned in Greenland, you can track every single polar satellite every time it goes over the pole, every single time. If you look on a globe, you'll see why. And that alone right there is a good reason, because most people don't realize it, but if if China or Russia was to launch an attack against either Canada or the United States, they're not going to fly, you know, shoot missiles across the Atlantic or across the Pacific. Those missiles are going to come up over the North Pole. And people say, but isn't it closer to go from, you know, like the Pacific or something? No, look on a globe. The northern region of Alaska, the northern regions of Canada, and especially the northern regions of Greenland, you would be absolutely amazed at how close it is to Russia, and even to China for that matter. So, you know, from a security standpoint, during the Cold War, we operated the Dew Line, which was an early warning radar system. And we had installations up in Greenland and parts of Canada and Alaska and all that. And they were all pointed to the north because that's pointed towards Russia. They weren't pointed east or west toward Russia. They were pointed to the north to watch Russia.
And I'm sure that Russia and China are aware of it.
Oh, absolutely. And I agree with what President Trump said. He said, if we, meaning the United States, don't acquire Greenland, either Russia or China will. And what's Denmark going to do to defend Greenland? I mean, they barely have enough military to defend Denmark, let alone Greenland. And Greenland, what, about 58,000, 56,000 people, something like that? How are they going to defend themselves against Russia or China? You know, so
they don't have a chance.
No, and you know, Canada is good, but where's most of the population of Canada located?
In the west or the east.
You know, well, along the Great Lakes or along, yeah, the south, yeah, Vancouver, you know, along the west coast there, but southern west coast. And of course, like I said, the Great Lakes, you know, is where most of the population is. And I've flown over Greenland once when I was in the Air Force. I remember flying over Greenland, and we came in over northern Canada. And I'm telling you, northern Canada is a desolate place. You know, it reminded me, we came over Greenland, and as we flew in, we were flying in toward Nebraska, the state of Nebraska, so we were coming over sort of central Canada there. And when you first start coming into that area of Canada, it looks like somebody took an egg beater and stuck it down in some land and some water and just started stirring it up because, you know, sometimes you look at places and you can say, oh, there's a lot of water with a few islands in it or a bunch of islands. Or you can say there's a lot of land with some ponds on it or lakes on it. That you couldn't tell whether it was mostly water with islands or mostly land with ponds because it was just all stirred up like somebody took an egg beater to it. And I can remember as we come down across northern Canada, you would see a little outpost and it would have a little line where you could see where there was a little road or something going down. And it went for I don't know how many miles and miles before it joined another little outpost or another road that came from another little outpost, and they were so far apart. And it wasn't until we got closer down to central Canada and down toward the south, you know, south central Canada, that you began to see clusters of towns. But up in that northern region, the northern territories, it is so desolate. And of course, Greenland's like that. You know, we have a base that's up there in the northern part of Greenland. And a lot of people don't realize this. The United States has administered Greenland in the past because during World War II, you know, when Denmark was under Nazi occupation, who was it that looked after Greenland? It was the United States. So I think that the benefit to Canada with having, you know, the United States presence increased in Greenland is a tremendous security benefit for Canada as well as the United States. And it's a tremendous security benefit for, you know, Great Britain, you know, northern part of Europe, you know, all that area there. I mean, because it protects the sea lanes, the air routes, the orbital area up, you know, up where the polar orbits are and the satellites. And that's all in addition, you know, to the resources and stuff that's there. Just such a strategic location. But at any rate, if it was up to me, I'd say give everybody in Greenland $100,000, pay the government of Greenland a few billion and the government of Denmark a few billion and go with that. But I think. Go ahead.
Well, doesn't the United States have a big armed force, air force there, or a force there now?
Well, yeah, we had, and I always forget the name of it. A friend of my church always tells me, but I always forget the name of it. It used to be Thule Air Force Base, but now it's a Space Force Base. It begins with a P. And and we use it partly to monitor the satellites in the polar orbits and, you know, to keep tabs on what's happening with the Russians and the Chinese and things like that. It's a unique location. I remember seeing the Prime Minister of Denmark saying, oh, Americans, they can't handle those cold conditions. I'm thinking, wait a minute, didn't you ever hear of Thule? Thule, Greenland, Thule Air Force Base back in the Cold War? And what about the people who are stationed in Alaska and the people who live in Alaska right now? You know, there's some pretty harsh conditions which they're under. And then also we maintain a base in a research facility down in South in Antarctica, down at the South Pole. So, you know, I don't know where he gets this idea. I don't see the Prime Minister of Denmark rushing to Greenland anytime soon to live. So,
no, that's a place I don't think I'd want to live. I guess it'd be a beautiful place to go visit.
I'd love to do something more than fly over it. You know, it's really kind of an irony because the Vikings actually had colonized Greenland in the past. The climate was much more mild at the time. They raised like grain there, like oats and stuff. They also grazed cattle and sheep in Greenland. And then I forget when it was that there was around 1100 AD, somewhere in that time frame, it started getting cold. The Vikings had actually had colonies in Greenland. They were in Iceland, Greenland, and they were even up in the northeastern part of Canada. I think maybe as far south as Newfoundland, somewhere in there. And they abandoned those colonies because the weather got colder. And so as a consequence, it was too snowy, too icy, too hard to get there, and they ended up abandoning them. But Leif Erikson, you know, come down through there, different ones. But Greenland is a very interesting place. I mean, it's bigger than Alaska, and it's the largest island in the world. Somebody said that if we acquired Greenland as a territory of the United States, it would be the biggest land expansion of the United States since the Louisiana Purchase, actually bigger than the Louisiana Purchase. And you know, there's a lot that can be done with Greenland being a semi-autonomous place. My wife and I were missionaries in the Samoan Islands. American Samoa is a U.S. territory in the South Pacific. It's south of the equator, near the international, just on the eastern side of the international dateline. And it is, it has a unique form of government, in a sense, compared to some of the other U.S. territories. The people in American Samoa are U.S. nationals, not U.S. citizens. They don't get to vote for president, but American Samoa has a non-voting delegate in Congress, and so they can weigh in on things like that. But they have a unique status because the Samoan chiefs that ceded control of the eastern Samoan islands to America back in the early 1900s, they requested certain things because they wanted to maintain some of their cultural things dealing with land ownership and stuff like that. And so it's entirely possible that Greenland could be, you know, kind of a semi-autonomous place with the protection that Denmark, quite frankly, even if they wanted to, can't provide to offset the Russians and the Chinese. And make no mistake about it, the Russians and the Chinese see all the benefits of Greenland as well. And, you know, they'll just wait out Donald Trump if he can't get establish anything there. And they'll wait for another Biden or Obama, and they'll do everything they can to take control of Greenland. And then Canada is going to have Russia and China sitting right there on their northeast border. And I'm sure that's not the safest sense of, you know, best sense of security for Canadians. So
imagine the devastation that they could cause with Iceland.
Oh, imagine. Yeah, and Iceland is so much closer to Greenland than in many places. Very close.
Closer to Russia.
Yeah, and so, you know, it's you know, just think about it. If Seward had not bought Alaska back in the 1800s, they call it Seward's Folly at the time, Russia would have had a presence. What's that?
Did you buy that for a buck, I remember?
I don't remember what it was, but it wasn't a whole lot. And people thought, what are we going to do with all that? Boy, I tell you what, it's the best thing that happened, because otherwise Alaska would have been part of the Soviet Union. You'd have had huge Soviet bases with tanks and everything built up right there just on the western border of Yukon. I think that's Yukon right there, isn't it, alongside of Alaska? You would have had the Russians' naval bases right there where Anchorage is, would have been a major Russian naval base right there along the northwest coast of Canada. And thank God that Seward was willing to go out and buy that and prevent that from happening.
I heard it was a buck, but I don't know.
Yeah, I'm not sure exactly what it was, but it was a deal, believe me. And again, regardless of... But I say, regardless of the resources, just the geopolitical location of Alaska really did a lot to hem in the Soviet Union during the Cold War. And it still does a lot to restrict some of the activities of China and Russia, keeping them from running amok there in that part of the world. Hey, Terry, I know we're coming up on the break. We never really got to your question. You're just talking about Greenland and things. Do you want to hold over and we get to your question after the break? All right, we'll do that. Had to get some geopolitical stuff out of the way, I guess, as we're before we get into that. But we got about just under 2 minutes left here before we get to that. But again, I encourage people, pray for Canada, pray for the United States, pray for Greenland, pray for Denmark, and pray that wise decisions will be made, decisions that'll benefit everybody, because. If Russia and China get their foothold in Greenland, it's not going to benefit everybody. So I know there's people who think that China and Russia are more altruistic than the United States, but I think there's a pretty good track record otherwise. So hopefully, maybe that's my American bias showing through. But we do pray for people and pray that God's hand will prevail in many of these things. So, but at any rate, Terry, we're going to take a break here in just a minute. I guess we have a minute, just a minute. In fact, just a minute. Did you want to throw your question out there before we run to the break?
I'll give you the question right after, but I was just going to say that, it's all part of God's plan, and whatever's going to happen is going to happen because that's what God's going to do. During the last days.
Yeah,
I believe Russia has a lot to do with what's going to happen in the end times.
Absolutely. And, as might be a proud American, but I'm also willing to admit that America does not figure largely in the end time events in the Bible. Russia does. Mm-hmm. Canada doesn't either, but Russia does. And China does, the kings of the East in Revelation, they're there. But, hey, we got a break coming up. Terry, you hold on, and everybody hold on. We got another hour to go. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Recently, the British crown passed from Queen Elizabeth to King Charles. America has no monarchy. We have a constitutional republic. Our sovereign is we the people. President Reagan said in 1983, "The founding fathers understood that only by making government the servant, not the master, only by positing sovereignty in the people and not the state can we hope to protect freedom." But who advises the sovereign? President Coolidge answered in 1926, "The principles of human relationship which went into the Declaration of Independence are found in the texts, the sermons, and the writings of the early colonial clergy who were earnestly undertaking to instruct their congregations in the great mystery of how to live. Today's pastors should follow the example of their colonial forefathers, reminding us that God is the highest power and government officials are the lesser. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." This is Pastor Al Davis of the Richfield Bible Baptist Church, host of Live with Pastor Al on 1220 The Word. Let's make government subject unto the higher powers again.